grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun.
Is my salvation. Good morning all, and welcome to Sunday morning worship streamed live from Ballymena Congregational Church. Gathering together in the building is suspended over the remainder of this month, but our broadcast service continues each Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. This means we can still join in spirit to praise, to pray, and to hear the word preached. Our homes and hearts can still unite in God's presence, unite as a fellowship, and unite with all who tune in. We so need to feel the presence, protection, and provision of God at this time. The threat of the virus is serious. We have clear advice from health agencies. The regulations and expectations of government are known, and we must safeguard and support one another in our community. Therefore, we have, like most other congregations, agreed with government requests and responsibly decided to close the building at this time. God willing, we aim to reopen on Sunday the 7th of February, circumstances permitting. We will keep you informed and encourage you to keep in touch with us. Through the period, we confirm our dependence and trust in God. This broadcast service allows worship together each Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. and by CD distribution, others may share in the worship too. God's word is still preached, and we should take it to heart and invite others to listen in too. Prayer time continues on Tuesday at 8 p.m. and is very necessary. Please maintain contact and support amongst one another. It is our social duty to play our part in managing the spread of COVID. It is our spiritual duty to keep in fellowship and share witness. So keep faith, stay safe, and keep in touch. And may the Lord bless you and keep you always and keep near to Him. Jackie.
Good morning again, everyone. I was just sitting there thinking, I'll get up and I'll say good to see you all again, because you get into the habit of doing it. And even over these past couple of months, that's how I started the service. But I can't do it this morning. We're back to square one again. In our Bible reading today, we are told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here we are again, back to an empty church. Dennis, Tim, Phil and myself, and already we're looking forward to February. I want to say again thank you to Dennis, Tim and Phil for their faithfulness in coming down to help put out this broadcast to you, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. These next few weeks will be discouragement after a couple of months fellowshipping together. But the deacons took the decision on Thursday, as Dennis said, for the sake of safety and well-being, that we stop worshipping in the usual fashion as we come together. It is disappointing. But a couple of years ago, we wouldn't have been able to meet even like this on the internet. So let's be thankful and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let's continue to worship and praise Him even in these dark days of coronavirus. And let's not forget to meet with each other, even if it is on the internet. We'll praise God this morning by singing our first hymn together, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace."
Jesus, the day that shines our
good rousing hymn to cheer us on our way, even as we start this new year in these conditions yet again. Let's pray. Let's bring these things to God. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege to be here in this place, to come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you for the technology that's been developed. We thank you for the technology we have. We can proclaim your word even in this way. And we thank you, Lord, that there are those sitting at home, perhaps worried, perhaps afraid. Perhaps, Lord, they're considering all the things that are happening in these days. And we pray, Father, that even as they join with us this morning and sing these praises and read your word and hear it expounded, Father, we pray it might be an encouragement in these dark days. We thank you, Lord, we have a God we can come to who is loving and caring and kind, but yet a God who's sovereign, a God who is in control of all things. He knows the situation this world's in today. He knows what's happening. He knows how many people have been affected by this virus. Many people have died. And yet, Lord, he knows the end from the beginning. And we commend this whole situation to you. We pray, Lord, that in these days we might continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We realize, Father, that in these days the coronavirus is spreading. It seems to be getting worse instead of better. People are more wary. Used to be a time when we were frivolous, when we neglected to worry about it, but now we're more concerned. Right across the world, in our land, people are considering more and more how bad this is. And we pray, Lord, you'd be pleased to bless those who have been affected by it. We think in particular of William Thompson. We thank you for him, Lord. We pray that you would be pleased to bless him and his family, but that you'll touch him and you'll restore him to health and strength. Think too of Kev's uncle and aunt in hospital in Leeds with coronavirus. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch them and give his family some sort of peace. But above all, Father, we pray that as they suffer this condition, as they think about how serious it really is now that it's affecting them, we pray, Lord, that they may look to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of faith. And we pray that they might realize how they need a Savior, how they might turn to Christ, how they might be saved and have one who will help in times of need. We pray, Lord, for the hospitals. We pray for the workload they've got now because of this coronavirus. We thank you, Lord, that you know about that too. But we pray, Lord, that those doctors and nurses, surgeons, physicians, scientists have taken on the extra burdens and the extra workload, and they're tired and they're exhausted. They're mentally depressed. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw near to them. We think, Lord, of the treatments that have been set aside. We think of the cancer treatments and the other treatments, the operations that need to be done to relieve pain. Lord, we pray for these people that they might continue to hold on with hope that something will be done and this coronavirus will soon be conquered. We pray for the vaccines that will help to do that. Lord, we pray these may be effective, and that soon and very soon as the vaccine is rolled out across our land, that more and more people accept it, not put it aside as a conspiracy, that they'll accept it, and as they accept it, that the vaccine will do its work, and this virus will soon be conquered. We thank you, Lord, for those who have received the treatments that have been laid aside. Think of Norman, we think of Jim, Lord, who have faced the possibility of not having their operations. But Lord, you brought it about that they did, and we thank you that they're on the mend. They're recovering from operations. And we pray, Lord, that even as they have had to face the coronavirus and maybe had their operations stopped, they have had good success, and they can thank and praise you for it. We continue to pray for those who are confined to home, those who have been isolated or are shielding. Lord, we pray that you would draw near, especially to your children in these days, that you'd continue to help us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray, Lord, for our mental being, for our emotional being and spiritual being. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, that even in these dark days, you will bring light into our hearts and into our homes and give us the encouragement we need and the strength we need to continue in these days. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. We have so much problems and worries and fears in our heart, but we know that when we look to Jesus, he will help us. He will be our strength and our guide. He'll be our buckler and our shield and our support in these days. Help us, Lord, to worship you now as we sing our next song, as we read your word, as we hear your word. Father, we pray it might be an encouragement even as we meet together in this fashion. We ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our reading this morning is taken from Hebrews. We're going back to the book of Hebrews as we start another year. Go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And we'll begin reading at verse 32. And we'll read into chapter 12, verse 3. So Hebrews 11, verse 32, to Hebrews 12, verse 3. And this is what God says. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in a prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to this reading of his word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. And like I've said many times before, when you see a therefore or a wherefore, find out what it's there for. So what's this therefore here for? Before Christmas, we were considering the heroes of the faith. We read a few moments ago about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Moses, Gideon, Samson, and all the others. The writer to the church at Rome used them as an example of endurance and faith to keep on going on in Christ. And it's still an example of how the church today should consider the faith of the great cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament. And in the recent history of the church. Therefore, for that reason, If the saints of the Old Testament and in our past can do it, if they can do it, then you can still do it today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I like the AB, it says, wherefore, seeing as we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. What a challenge. What an encouragement and a spur the great cloud of witnesses is. The great cloud of witnesses can encourage us in two ways. In October, I went to England to the induction of a minister called Rob Childs. He was coming to the end of a four-year Bible study course. It was getting near the deadline to apply for voluntary redundancy as an IT manager at Birmingham University, but he wasn't sure. So he asked God for a kickstart, a little nudge to make him hit the send button and have the faith to just do it. Within an hour of the deadline closing, he met someone in the university kitchen who said to him, "Just do it. You know it's right." And he went back to his office and hit the button. He got the redundancy. He finished Bible college studies, and after a period of training, he was inducted as the new minister of the church where he did his training. But he needed the spur, the little nudge, the kick in the backside. Do it. On the day of his ordination and induction, Rob had his own cloud of witnesses. The chairman of the Evangelical Fellowship of Congregational Churches Trust Board, the ministry director of EFCC, his teaching pastor who helped him to learn so much about the ministry and whose place he was taking. Then he had two deacons of the church confirming that the church was completely behind his call. That was Rob's cloud of witnesses. And if they said he could do it, he could do it. That's what the writer was telling the believers at Rome. The great cloud of witnesses may be giants, but if they could do it, then you can do it too. If they could hold on in faith, often not knowing what God had for them, then surely the Christians at Rome could have faith to hold on against all the Judaizers and the Gnostics were throwing at them. As a Christian, no matter what family or friends or even the whole world says to you or says about you, you're more than able to live for Christ. And every Christian in the centuries past and present are witnesses to that. They've done it, and they're saying, just do it. There's another way of this great cloud of witnesses are still an encouragement. I'm going to pick on Tim at the back. He's into football. I want you to imagine yourself, Tim, and some of your mates are kicking or having a kick around in the park at the back of Smithfield. There's a lot of banter, and you're giving each other a bit of stick. They're giving off to you because you weren't really serious about it. But then someone notices a big, stocky man standing on a touchline, and everybody starts to realize it's David Jeffrey, the Ballymena United manager. You start to feel clumsy at first, but then you put on this air of, I'm not bothered. But your game starts to improve all the same. You start playing a bit better, showing off a bit, because you really do want to impress Mr. Jeffrey. How do you think you would perform when he started shouting at you and giving you advice? Go on, Tim, take him. What a great pass, Tim. Goal! Well done, Tim. That's what the great cloud of witnesses was doing for the church at Rome and is doing for us today, urging them and us on to be better. That's what reading the Bible does for you. As you read it, you realize you're a sinner, but you praise the Lord because you know you've been saved. But up until now, you've only been playing around at being a Christian. You haven't really taken it seriously. You haven't really started living completely for Christ. Maybe there was a time you were on fire for God. But this past year of coronavirus, you've grown cold. You're only going through the motions. Maybe you need to realize there's a great cloud of witnesses watching and encouraging you to do better in 2021. What are you going to do? When you read the scriptures or the gospel is preached, it demands a response. What's your response going to be? Are you going to keep playing around? Are you going to remain on the edges? Are you going to listen to the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, goading, encouraging you to go for goal, to have faith, and completely hand yourself over to God? Just do it. In the scene before us this morning, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, suggests a large stadium. One like the Colosseum in Rome, or the Colosseum in Rome, however you want to say it, where many sporting spectaculars are held. Tier upon tier of Christian giants cheering you on and encouraging you to do your best. This great cloud of witnesses nodding and smiling at you, and they're saying, "We have done it, and you can too." But you're afraid to take the first step of faith. Maybe you don't know what the first step is. Let me give you four things to consider. Clean out, compete, concentrate, and consider. Clean out is clearly spelt out in the opening line. Throw up everything that hinders. The writer is using the illustration that the believers needed to do to finish the Christian walk. First of all, they had to clean out everything that was a hindrance. It basically meant taking off all your clothes if you're going to enter the race. In Greek and Roman days, athletes literally took off everything. They ran naked. They wrestled naked. Maybe they just wore a thong. But the writer at Rome tells the church to have a double clean out. Get rid of everything that hinders and everything that causes you to sin. The sin that so easily entangles is a description of what sin does again and again. There's a variety of plant that eats insects. It's called the sundew plant, and it comes in a variety of shapes and sizes. Its bright green leaves and red tentacles waving gently in the breeze make it attractive to flies and other insects. And when a fly or a bee lands on one of the sundew leaves, the crimson tentacles fold over and touch the insect wings and holds it fast in its sticky fluid. Of course, the fly struggles to get itself free, but the more it struggles, the more the sticky fluid covers its body, and it's well and truly caught. Soon the fly stops struggling, sticks out its tongue and tastes the sweetness of the sundew plant, starts to enjoy itself. But all the while, the leaves of the sundew plant are closing tighter around the fly like a closed fist. 2 hours later, the fly's an empty shell with all the goodness taken out. And the sundew plant opens its beautiful leaves, waiting for its next prey. That's what sin does. The devil never tells you sin's bad for you. He tricks you. He entices you. He makes sin look nice and attractive. And you're tempted and get drawn in so easily. And before long, you're caught up in it, and it's so hard to get out of it. Clean out the sin. We need to take note that the sin that so easily entangles us refers to specific sins that each of us have individually and are most likely to commit. Each of us have certain sins that more easily entangle us than entangles others. Not every sin causes us, each of us, to fall. Sensuality may be the downfall of many men, but not all. But then, someone who essentially has sensuality under control may just as easily be trapped by greed. Lies may never tempt some people. Dishonesty just doesn't enter their head. But then, if you were to see all their possessions, you'd understand their covetousness. Be honest with yourself. What's the sin that entangles you? Covetousness, envy, criticism, Maybe it's hate, lust, or pride. And not just sexual lust of any sort. Lust for money, lust for food, lust for things. Whatever sin it is that pulls you down must be cleaned out and left behind. Because if it isn't, the race is hard to run. Clean out the hindrances. Now, hindrances are not necessarily sins. They may even be good things, just not for you. Have you ever noticed sheep? In the spring, everyone goes, ah, the wee lambs. In the summer, they're shorn and they look scrawny, and you think there's something wrong with them. But in the winter, their coat is long and shaggy. It needs to be to keep them warm. But not only is it long, it's dirty. It has stuff sticking to it. Twigs, its own waste, muck and water making it wet and heavy. There's nothing wrong with the things, but they're a hindrance to the sheep. The weight makes the sheep tired. Twigs make it rest it when it lies down. The muck breeds germs, and the water just makes the sheep cold. There are things we collect along the way, but they're a hindrance. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves, but they hold us back spiritually. It could be a friendship, an association, an event, a place, a habit. It could be a pleasure or an entertainment, or even your position. They're all good things in themselves, but it drags you down. And if it drags you down, you must clean it out. Especially if that hindrance continues to grow and takes God's place. If we're to finish well and in faith, like the great cloud of witnesses, then we need to clean out the hindrances and the sins that so easily entangle us. A word of warning, though. When you clean out one hindrance or one sin, there could be another ready to take its place. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45 says, the Lord Jesus said, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The final condition of that man is worse than the first. So be careful. When you clean out that hindrance or that sin, be sure you close the door behind that sin and hindrance. Keep it closed to other sins and other hindrances. Don't let them creep in. You don't want to end up to be worse than at the start. Need to be in the race, you need to compete. Every one of us has a life set out before us, and every path is different. But every one of us must compete. Everyone must be involved in some way. Some races are simple and straight. Others are a bit round the bend, twisting and turning. Some lives seem to be uphill, whilst others seem flat and easy to walk. All our paths are long, some longer than others. But the wonderful thing, each of us, without exception, will finish the race that's marked out for us. I won't be able to run your race or your course, and you won't complete mine. But I'll be able to finish mine, and you will finish yours. We'll both finish our own races, not in the same way or at the same time. But if we rely on one who is able to do abundantly more than we can ever imagine, we're guaranteed to get to the end. Won't it be great to be able to quote the Apostle Paul when it comes to the end of our allotted time here on earth? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is a store for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his coming. Now that's an encouragement. We will finish the race marked out before us. And by faith, like those in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, we will finish it with joy and satisfaction. But we're not just to run the race. We're to run with perseverance the race set out before us. Obviously, the emphasis was on their perseverance. I was reminded of an ex-soldier who did the London Marathon in 2009. Major Phil Parker lost the use of both of his legs in a rocket attack in Iraq in 2008. But in 2009, he finally finished the marathon 13 days after everyone had completed the race and went home. He was told he would never walk again after the explosion in February 2008. But to prove them wrong, he was surrounded by a crowd of family, friends and well-wishers as he was awarded his medal by Sir Steve Redgrave at the gates of St. James Park on the Mall. Packer completed his own personal marathon, covering the course at a rate of 2 miles a day, the maximum distance he was advised to attempt by his doctors. He said it was the hardest thing he had ever done. He admitted suffering increasing pain in his back over the fortnight and being sore and shattered at the end of each day, only to make himself return to the streets the next morning. The following year, he did the marathon in 26 hours, just over one day. He did other challenges, and he did the marathon again in 2015 in 14 hours. Why did he not just give up? Why push himself if it was so hard? Because he had a target. £1 million to give to help the heroes. That was the target that drove them all. What was it the Apostle Paul said? Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. That's the target. The crown of righteousness, and not one to be missed. And it's quite within easy reach of every one of us. What we need is positive, patient, and perseverance. That will see us through to the end. It's not a sprint. We're not the 100 or 200 or even 400 meter runners. We're not even the 10,000 meter runners. We're the marathon runners in it for the long haul. And we can't give up yet. Our race is for faithful plodders. Doesn't matter if we're fast or slow, whether we're strong or weak, young or old. Doesn't matter what others do or how long it takes them. Every one of God's children will finish the race, but everyone must have that perseverance. And we get that when we learn to concentrate. Once we have cleaned out all the hindrances and sin that so easily beset us, we start to compete in the race. But we need to concentrate on what's important and on the one who will see us safely to the end of the course. When I was 12, I started to go to ballroom dancing classes. And the first dance we learned was the quick step. You start off spaced apart in a straight line. The teacher told us to put our right foot forward, so we did. Put your left foot to the side. Close your right foot to your left foot and take a step to the side with your left foot. So forward, side, close, side. And so on until we learned the basic steps of the quick step. Forward, side, close, side. Back, side, close, side. And so on. The funny thing is when we were moving our feet, we were looking down at them. Just in case our brain told the wrong foot to move or to go the wrong way. Then the teacher told us to take hold of our partner and do the same steps. So we put our hand on the back of the girl and held up our left hand and she took it with her right hand. And then we had to dance together. The problem was, instead of dancing close together, we were about 2 feet apart because we were looking down at our feet. We were about 2 feet apart because we were unsure of what we were doing. And that was the reason why we stood on each other's toes. Not because we were clumsy, but because we were looking down at our feet. Later, when we became more proficient, we were standing up straight. We were hip to hip and dancing without looking at our feet. Looking at your feet is not a good thing to do when you're trying to dance. When you're in a race, it's just the same. Where you're looking is important. Nothing will throw you off your stride or slow you down as quickly as looking at your feet. Watching your feet will take you out of your own lane. You start to weave and bump into other runners. You miss the hurdles. You can't run properly when you're looking behind to see where other racers are. Or you can't run properly when you're looking at the stands to see who's watching you. Sometimes Christians run the race like that. They're preoccupied with themselves. They're not being selfish or proud. They're just paying too much attention and trying too hard with the mechanics of running and being a Christian. Why am I not doing this right? Should I have done that? Should I try this? What about that? Now, there's a place for all of that. We do need to ask those questions and do it often, but not all the time. If we continue to concentrate on ourselves, then we'll never run a good race for the Lord. Sometimes we're too concerned with what other Christians are doing, especially in relation to us. Maybe I should be doing what he does. Why are they good preachers and I'm not? Why are they good with children and I have no clue what to do with them? Will they be asked to be a deacon or a leader before I am? Concern for others has its place, but if we concentrate on others, we are bound to stumble. That's not where our eyes should be. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It tells us our focus should be, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I want you to notice something here. The person we're to focus on is Jesus. You'll notice the writer doesn't mention Christ. We've got to remember Christ is eternal, but from before the foundation of the world. The writer in verse 2 is pointing to Jesus' humanity, how he lived his life here on earth. We're to concentrate on him as the author of our faith. The Greek word for author is archagos, which means pioneer. The pioneer is usually the first one to do something. They're the one to take the initiative, to take the lead. And as we look to Jesus, we'll see that he lived his life completely trusting in God his Father. It was his absolute faith in the Father that he was able to endure the criticism, the beatings, the floggings, the crucifixion, and even rejection on the cross. Had he taken his eyes off the Father, who knows what would have happened? He's the author, the pioneer of our faith. And if we want to know how to live the Christian life, then we need to look away to him. Concentrate on him and not ourselves or what others are doing in the church. Don't be looking for reward or applause from the crowd. Rather, look for that well done from Jesus himself. Lift up your eyes. And if your focus is truly on Jesus, you will see everything in its right perspective. Jesus was also the perfecter of our faith. In other words, if you want to totally please the Father, then you must deliberately look away from everything that distracts you and leads you astray. And instead, concentrate completely on Jesus. Get rid of the weight and the sin and keep concentrating on him. And in the end, when we reach glory, we'll stand before God, sinless and righteous, because of our faith that's been perfected in Jesus. Finally, we're to consider. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the ancient world, the phrase, grow weary and not lose heart, was a sporting term for runners and athletes who had collapsed with exhaustion. They got to the end, but they burned themselves out. The way for Christians to avoid spiritual collapse is to consider him. When you get weary in the Christian race, when your faith runs out and you think God has turned his back, when it seems you'll never get out of the mess you're in, when it seems your faith just can't hold on any longer, consider him. Remember when Jesus was came to earth, he was without any of his own power. Everything he had and everything he did was from God the Father. And if he needed to look to God for help and strength and courage, then we do too. God is our Heavenly Father. We are his children. And no matter what we need, especially in the areas of faith, God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If we're believers, we're in a race. And if we're in a race, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Their lives are examples that exhort us to do our best. Every one of us has the same cloud of witnesses. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, the apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, the martyrs over the years, Stephen, Polycarp, Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, the preachers, Luther, Calvin, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, the missionaries, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, all great cloud of witnesses. But they don't have to be the giants. There's your family, mother and father, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives who have passed through the veil before us. All these great witnesses are encouraging us to go on and finish well. To do that, we need to clean out. Clean out all the hindrances and the sins. Remember that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if your foot offends you, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Whatever is causing you to sin or hinder your walk with Christ, clean it out. Then we must compete with patience the race that is marked out for us as individuals. You have to put one foot in front of another and keep going until you hear the well done from God. We must concentrate on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our eyes, our spiritual eyes, must be centered on him and him alone. Doesn't matter what other Christians are doing. Doesn't matter what happens to them. It doesn't matter about the reward of man. Looking away to Jesus, concentrating on him will ensure for us our faith's beginning and our faith's end. And finally, we're to consider him so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. And in the end, when we stand before God, we'll claim all the merits of Jesus Christ who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that when we get to heaven, when we stand before the Lord on that great day, we will finish the race and we will finish it well.